Well, today we're doing part two of Daniel chapter 9. This is the third Sunday in a row that has been kind of academic and cerebral and hard with all of the prophecies and calculations. But this is a great section of scripture. And today we're going to talk about Daniel's end times appointment book. And you have to realize that if you get this, it sort of helps you if you want to know, if you're just curious about what makes the Bible tick, what makes the universe tick. When you get this, just so many parts of the Bible just fall into place for you. It becomes an open book. And so even though it's a little bit hard going for the third week in a row, and this is the end, no more hardship in the book of Daniel. If you get this, it's just going to make you feel good. You know, you're just going to feel like I really understand the Bible. And so that's Daniel chapter 9 and again, part 2. What we don't sometimes realize is that we need to give Daniel more credit than we sometimes do. If it weren't for Daniel, in the first place, we wouldn't have the single most astonishing messianic prophecy in the entire scripture about the time of Messiah's arrival, which is what we talked about last week. And that's just extraordinary. Only Daniel does this. It's amazing. And if it weren't for Daniel, we wouldn't know that the end times tribulation would last for 7 years. Daniel's the only one who tells us this. If it weren't for Daniel, a lot of things would be just so puzzling to us. But because of Daniel, we have some answers. So we have to do just a little review to catch us up from what we started last week in part one. So here's how it begins. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, this is 538 BC, of the city of the Medes, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years concerning which the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the destruction of Jerusalem. And here I'm reminding you that Daniel's been in captivity for 66 years. Jeremiah says 70. Daniel says, wow, we're only 4 years away. This is really important. And I have given you the references there in Jeremiah, where Jeremiah said, yep, it will be 70 years of captivity in Babylon and then free to go. So that's what Daniel has been reading. So to continue. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession, O Lord, great and fearsome God, keeping the covenant and mercy to those who love him and to those who keep his commandments. We have sinned. Neither have we listened to your servants, the prophets. O Lord, I pray you, cause your face to shine upon your sanctuary that is desolate, destroyed. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. For your city and your people are called by your name. So Daniel has been in captivity 66 years. He says, there's only 4 more years left of captivity. What now, Lord? And so the Lord responds in verse 20. And while I was praying, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, that's chapter 8, this is chapter 9, whom I had seen at the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening sacrifice, 3 p.m. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill and understanding. I have come to show you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. So here is Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy vision. And from last week, you remember, verse 24, 70 weeks, these are ceremonial weeks, 7 year blocks of time. We're going to call a 7 year block of time a week. 70 weeks are determined upon your people. 70 times 7, that'd be 490 years. We're talking about almost 500 years of Jewish future. 70 weeks are determined for your people, that's the Jewish people, and your holy city, that's Jerusalem, to finish the transgression. We're going to bring in paradise. No more sin. The bad guys aren't going to win anymore. The nice guys won't finish last anymore. We're going to finish the transgression. We're going to make an end of sins. We're going to make reconciliation for iniquity. And we're going to bring in everlasting righteousness. So you just get through these 500 years, 490 years. Just get through these 500 years and we're going to have paradise. You're going to have a great world. No more bad guys. And then it says, and this 490 years block of time is going to seal up the vision and the prophecy. You know all those great things that Moses promised? And it started out with Abraham, and then Moses promised similar things. And then we get to the 700s B.C., and we have the fabulous five prophets from that age. Have Isaiah saying the same thing as Micah and Hosea and Jonah and Amos. All those things they promised, it's going to be done. It's done. It's sealed up, finished. And then to anoint the most holy. We're going to bring in Messiah, Savior, and we're going to anoint him, install him as king of the world. We're going to bring you to paradise in just 500 years, 490 years. That's the prophecy of 70 weeks. To continue. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, that's the commandment that was given to Nehemiah in the spring of 445 B.C. So start the 500 years, the 490 years count right then. So from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks plus 62 weeks, 69 altogether. So count 483 years from Nehemiah and you're going to find Messiah. There he is. Messiah the Prince is here. And the street shall be built again. Jerusalem's going to be great. We're going to rebuild it. And that's, of course, what Nehemiah did. Even in troublous times, for that, 400 years between Nehemiah and Messiah, there's going to be a lot of troublous times. And you read about that in Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, a lot of trouble. But it gets done. And then after 62 weeks, so the original 7 plus 62 more, 69, 483 years into this 490-year period, after that, Messiah is going to be cut off. Cut off in the Old Testament times, remember? Can mean excommunicated, rejected, get out of here and never come back. Or it could mean killed. In Isaiah 53, cut off out of the land of the living. They're going to kill Messiah. So after 483 years, they're going to kill Messiah. And he's going to be cut off, but not for himself. Not for any wrong that he had ever done. And not because his self-sacrifice was somehow benefiting him. He's doing it for you. And that's where we left off last week. Last week I reminded you that when you look at that prophecy, if you will just make two adjustments, you'll realize how supernatural and powerful it really is. And the two adjustments are that you have to recognize this definition of week, because 70 weeks is only less than a year and a half, right? 52 weeks in a year, and then we add 18 more. Well, that's just a year and a couple of months. That's not even a year and a half. And nothing paradise-like or Messiah-like happened a year and a half after Daniel gave this prophecy. So we did show you last week that the term week is sometimes used for a period of 7 years. A seven-year block of time is a week in the Old Testament. So you have to make that definition. Secondly, you will have to make this adjustment that the Jewish calendar doesn't have 365 days a year. It has 360 days a year. And if you'll make those two adjustments, you're going to see that Daniel told us when Messiah would be here, when Messiah would die, 483 years after Nehemiah and his commission to rebuild. Last week I mentioned to you again, if God had not required us to make those adjustments, there would basically be no such thing as atheism in our world. And every other religion would probably just wave the white flag too, because there's no way that Daniel could have known that Messiah was going to be here when he was here in 32 AD. There's no way. That is just so supernatural. It'd be impossible not to believe in the miracle of Scripture. But the Lord makes us make those two adjustments. And in green font there you see, he made this conclusion about Messiah and the truth of Scripture. He made it escapable. He gave a loophole, an escape clause, so that the people who do not treasure love and awe can disqualify themselves from the Lord's kingdom of love and awe. When Paul was preaching to the people in his day, the Jewish people in the synagogue, he says, since you judge yourselves, unworthy of everlasting life, we'll turn to the Gentiles. And that's what's happening with Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy. If you just don't care about love, you just don't care about divine awe, you just don't care, you have an escape hatch. You can just say, I'm not going to make the adjustments. I'm not going to let the Bible say that a week can mean 7 years. And I'm not going to consider 360-day year a legitimate year. And so I won't make the adjustments. And that way, I don't see Messiah in Daniel chapter 9. Like, okay, if you judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, we'll turn to the people who are more interested. And that's what's happening here. I just thought maybe you'd like to see this at a glance. Last week we didn't have time to show you that the weeks can be calculated. And of course, you can get the notes on the internet and you can use the QR code to get this if you want to. So I'm not going to belabor this, but this is the actual breakdown just very quickly. Are we sure that Daniel 9, 24 through 27 was locating Messiah's death at 32 AD, plus or minus a year or so? Yeah, we're sure. And it's because we know the number of the days. So we're saying that after 69 weeks, after 483 years, Messiah would be crucified. Well, with 360 day years, how many days is that? Well, that's 173,880 days. And what does that mean to us when we have 365 day years? Oh, well, we'll do the calculation there. And that means it's going to be 476 of our years. So 483 of their years, 476 of our years. And then you see in the middle bullet point there, from Artaxerxes' decree for Nehemiah to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, which happened in the month Nisan, which we call March. Nisan of 445. We know it's 445. All historians agree with that. So from that month, March, in 445 until 1 BC, that's 444 years of our years, and we're supposed to get to 476. So you see how it breaks down in the middle of that slide. From March of 445 BC to March of 1 BC, that's 444 years. And there's no such thing as 0 BC or 0 AD. So from 1 BC to 1 AD is 1 year. So we add that year, and then we need some AD years. From 1 AD to 32 AD is 31 years. And you see in yellow font there, you do the arithmetic. We have 444 years BC and then 1 year from 1 BC to 1 AD. And then another 31 years to get us into the ADs. And that's 476 of our years. But it's not exactly 365 days in a year, right? It's 365.242. So we're going to go into the future 21 days more. And what that means is Nehemiah's commission was in March. Let's say March 1st for the sake of discussion was in March. And we have death of Messiah in Passover season. And this works out beautifully. We basically go from early March. We have to have 21 days more. That's going to put us in late March or early April. And that's exactly when Passover takes place. That's exactly when Jesus died on the cross in 32 AD. Now, the only other thing you have to know is sometimes we say 444 BC instead of 445. And the reason for that is we don't know exactly how to count the first year of Ahasuerus or Artaxerxes. In other words, if my car is 8 months old, do I say it's a year old? Do I round it off or not? If you are a child 6 years and 7 months old, do you tell people you're 6 years old or do you tell people you're six and a half or seven? It's just hard to say. So in history, we're not sure whether we should be counting, Daniel should be counting, the first year of Artaxerxes as 445 or 444. If it's 444, then Jesus would have died on the cross in 33 AD, which is equally acceptable. But just know that in the New Testament chronology, it works out better for 32 AD. So I think that's correct. Anyhow, that was last week. Now, with that information, notice these messianic prophecies that we have in Scripture that are so wonderful. Here is the compilation of what the Old Testament prophets taught us about when Messiah comes. There's going to be a Jewish God-man. We know he's Jewish because right from Abraham, we found out that it would be one of his kids. It was, in your seed shall all the nations of the world be blessed. So a Jewish God-man, because he's supposed to be from everlasting, says Micah chapter 5. He's the mighty God, the everlasting Father, says Isaiah chapter 9. So this Jewish God-man would rise from Bethlehem, that's Micah 5, for a blessing of all nations, that's the Abrahamic covenant. He'd be rejected 483 years after Nehemiah's commission, that is Daniel chapter 9, and die as a substitute for the sins of others, that's Isaiah 53 and Daniel chapter 9. But even after dying, he would somehow live long. That's also Daniel 9, Isaiah 53. His prosperity would multiply, and Gentiles throughout the entire world would devote their lives to him. And that's everywhere in the Old Testament. So can you figure out any person in history who sounds like that? And of course, it's Jesus, and it's uncanny. All right. Now, to continue with our lesson in Daniel's 70 weeks, you have to remember that the Old Testament always equated the arrival of Messiah, that is, in Bethlehem, as Jesus came in his first coming, they always equated the arrival of Messiah with the end times. Like when you get to the end times, Messiah is going to come. And in yellow font there, you see how everybody thought. This was just the entire idea of the Old Testament. As soon as Messiah gets here, he'll fix everything and we will all live happily ever after. That is the Old Testament prophets right there. As soon as Messiah gets here, he'll fix everything and we'll all live happily ever after. When Messiah gets here, that's the end times. That's it. That's the golden age. That's paradise. That's the way the Old Testament reads. So Daniel 9 now is going to do a perfectly natural progression from Messiah's arrival 483 years after Nehemiah's commission to his happily ever after ending for the world. So you have to understand that Daniel sees when we get to the end, we're going to have no more iniquity, transgression. Everybody's going to be nice. The world is going to be great. It's going to be paradise. We just have to get through this 490 years. And when Daniel says that, he's saying what all the Old Testament prophets said. So after pinpointing in history Messiah's arrival and rejection after 69 weeks, after 483 years, Daniel naturally goes on to talk about the 70th week as the end times week. Daniel describes this last 7-year block of time, which is literally the end times. He describes it as a Jewish catastrophe, because he's going to call it a flood of ruin and abomination. So he said, when you get to the last 7 years, so 483 years, Messiah is crucified, and then you get to the last 7 years, oh, it's going to be a flood of ruin and abomination. Abomination means detestable, terrible. So it's a catastrophe, but it's a catastrophe that would be reversed and culminate in paradise. No more sin. Messiah, Savior, is going to be installed as King of the world. It's going to be so great. So 7 years of really, really bad. And then we install Messiah on the throne of the world. In yellow font there, you see, any Bible reader would read this. Any Bible reader would read this and naturally conclude that if Jesus was crucified in 32 AD, which he was, there would follow a 7-year period of bad, a flood of ruin and abomination, a 7-year period of bad, a catastrophe. That's going to be from 32 to 39 AD. And then when you get to 39 AD, paradise, then Messiah's going to fix everything and we'll all live happily ever after. Any person reading Daniel 9, 24 through 27 is going to come to that conclusion. That is what the text is saying. But to get back to the text, verse 26, this is the crucifixion of Messiah. After 62 weeks, and the previously mentioned 7 weeks, so 69 altogether, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And then you see in blue font, Messiah's career has a gap of 7 years. Like, it was great when Jesus was here. He was preaching. He was healing people. He was feeding the 5,000. It was a time of celebration for those who were following him. It was great. And it also shall be great at the end of the 70 weeks prophecy when paradise is here. That'd be so good. No more sin, no more transgression. And we're going to anoint Messiah King of the world. That'd be so great. But Daniel says, not too fast now. There's a 7-year catastrophe between Messiah's death and his conquest of the world. And that 7 years is very, very bad. All right, so there is this gap in the joy of Messiah's career. And Daniel is the one who explains that to us better than anybody else. As we continue under the blue font with all the capitals, and the people of the prince that shall come, there's a coming prince. We call him the Antichrist. He's the coming prince. And his people are the Roman people. So the people of the prince that shall come, the Antichrist people, are going to destroy the city of Jerusalem. Because remember, the whole thing was for Daniel's people in Daniel's holy city. The prince that shall come has these people who are going to destroy the city of Jerusalem and the sanctuary and the temple. They're going to ruin it. This is catastrophic. So it's great when Messiah comes and he'll fix everything and we'll all live happily ever after. But don't forget, not so fast. There's going to be a 7-year block of time that's really, really bad, catastrophic. And then white font again. And at the end of it, at the end of this 70 years, this prophecy, there will be a flood, an overwhelming crisis. And unto the end of the war, this is a war, and it climaxes at what we call Armageddon. And unto the end of the war, desolation, destruction, ruin is determined. And in the blue font again, verse 27, and this prince that shall come shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's the last 7 years before paradise. So the prince that shall come, we call Antichrist. He's going to have this peace treaty for a 7-year block of time. And then comes paradise. But that 7-year block of time is catastrophic. Again, you have the same idea here. You look at the blue font. Messiah's career has this gap of joy. You know, there was joy when he was here and then they crucified him. There's 7 years of catastrophe, and after that, paradise. But that gap, we have to factor in the gap. And you see again in the green font, the prince that shall come, Antichrist. In blue font in verse 27, he's going to confirm the covenant with many, many of Daniel's people, for 1 week, a 7-year block of time. And that is the last 7 years before paradise. So at the bottom of the slide, you see, they're always... There had to be 7 terrible years between the cross and the messianic paradise. 7 catastrophic years between Messiah being cut off and his world conquest when we're all going to live happily ever after. There had to be 7 years. As it turns out, there's been a lot more than 7 years. But there had to be, once Daniel said this, there had to be 7 years between the cross and paradise. And those 7 years were going to be catastrophic. These are 7 terrible years. Again, in blue font, you see, for 1 week, 7-year block of time. And in the midst of the week, special focus on the last 3.5, because that's when the wheels really come off the wagon. That's when it's just so awful. In the midst of the week, 3.5 years into this treaty, things get really, really bad. So there is, in green font, in the middle of that text, you see, for the overspreading of abominations, that's the expansion of idolatry, which we'll say more about in just a minute. For the overspreading, it's just going to take over. It's just going to get out of control. The overspreading of abominations, he will make it desolate. And again, desolate is ruin. So for this last 3.5 years, especially, there's going to be this expansion of paganism that ruins everything and is so destructive for the Lord's people. And again, at the bottom of the slide, one more time. So there always had to be 7 years that are terrible between the crucifixion of Messiah and his paradise. And if you see this now, a lot of other things are going to come together for you in the New Testament. Luke 19, verse 11 is so great this way. It says, as they heard these things, Jesus added and spoke a parable, because he was near Jerusalem in yellow font, D.C., and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. The kingdom of God is paradise, and we all live happily ever after. And they thought that was going to happen right then while Jesus was talking to them. So Jesus had to put the brakes on and say, not so fast. There has to be 7 years of catastrophe before the kingdom appears. So he told them this parable. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country for 7 years to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered to them 10 pounds. That's a mina. That's 100 days wage for a farmer. And he said to them, do business till I come. By the way, 100 days wages is quite a lot. How much money do you make in 3 months? Quite a lot. He says, do business till I come. It came to pass that when he had returned, naturally Because we know about Daniel saying, oh yeah, he'll return after 7 years. That has to be 7 years of catastrophe and then he'll come back. We know about that from Daniel. So when he returned after being away 7 years, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called to him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then the first came and said, Lord, your pound has gained 10 pounds. And he said to him, well, good servant, because you have been faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. For I say to you that unto everyone who has, more shall be given. But those, my enemies, who did not wish that I should reign over them, bring them here and execute them before me. So there always had to be this period when the Lord is absent. And while he's absent, it's going to be bad. And we knew it had to be, for sure, 7 years, as it's turned out, longer than that. Same thing in Matthew 25. It's everywhere in Scripture. Once you see it in Daniel, you get it. The kingdom of heaven is a man traveling into a far country, that's Jesus, going away for 7 years, who called his own servants and delivered them his goods. He gave one 5 talents of silver. A talent of silver is between 50 and 100 pounds of silver, and that today would be worth something like $100,000. So $100,000 for you, $100,000 for you, and on we go. So he gave his talents to the servants. And then it says, and immediately he took his journey in verse 19. And after a long time, say, oh yeah, I know about that because I read Daniel. I know what the long time is. It's going to be 7 years. Naturally, 7, because Daniel said so. After a long time, the Lord of those servants comes and reckons with them, and the same sort of thing with reckoning with money. But the parable here of the talents is like the parable of the pounds. And in both cases, we see the Lord has to go away for a period of time. He has to. And while he's gone, it's going to be really bad. Matthew 24, verse 46, same thing. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, naturally he'll be away 7 years. We read Daniel, we know about that. Whom the Lord, when he comes, will find so doing, that is being faithful and wise as a servant. Indeed, I say to you, he'll make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. He's gone around like 5 years and nothing's happening. So, you know what? I give up. I'm going to do whatever I jolly well please. My Lord delays his coming and shall begin to strike his fellow servants to eat and drink with the drunk. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he's not looking for him, in an hour that he's not aware of, and will cut him apart and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So you see, it's just everywhere. The Lord has to go away for a while. From Daniel, you think, yeah, it has to be 7 years at least, and then he'll come back. Matthew 25, the kingdom of heaven is like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom, but 5 of them were foolish and didn't take oil with them. While the bridegroom delayed, well, actually, he's going to be gone 7 years. It's a long time. While he delayed, they all slumbered and slept. At midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. And the foolish said, our lamps have gone out. And while they went to buy oil, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Watch, therefore, for you do not know either the day or the hour in which the Son of Man comes. So, naturally, it'd be 7 years. This turned out to be a lot more than that. But there had to be a period of time between Messiah's first coming and his paradise, and it's going to be really bad during that period of time. Now, when we come to Matthew 24, this is the Olivet Discourse. This is Jesus' biggest message on the end times. And notice what he does. It makes perfect sense because we read Daniel. The disciples came to him privately and said, tell us, when shall these things be? Because Jesus said, you see the temple here? They said, look at the temple, isn't it beautiful? And Jesus says, you see the temple here? It's going to be knocked down by the enemies of God, so that one stone is not left stacked on another. They're going to reduce it to rubble. So they say, when? When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? Because if they're going to knock this temple down so that there's not one stone stacked upon another, well, that must be the end of the world. So tell us, when's that going to happen, Lord? And so the Lord says, okay, here is the sign of my coming and the end of the world. It says in verse 4, Jesus answered, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, disease, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Not the end yet, the beginning. Verse 15, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, naturally in the midst of the week, because that's what we just read in Daniel 9, verses 24 through 27. So when you see that, it's going to happen in the future, when you see that, then run. Verse 16, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Verse 21, for then there shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Then if any man shall say to you, see, here's Christ, don't believe it. For as the lightning comes out of the east, you'll all know, as the lightning comes out of the east and shines in the west and lights up the whole sky, so also the coming of the Son of Man shall be, naturally after being gone 7 years, if we read Daniel, right? And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So in every case, we keep seeing that the Lord has to go away. And while he's gone, catastrophe. But then he'll come back. But it was so hard for the people, even in Jesus' day, to know this. And you can see the disciples, like, he can't die, right? And Daniel 9, 24 through 27 says, yeah, he's going to die. But they just don't see it. And so in Matthew 20, 20, this is the triumphal entry, right? Just a few days before Jesus went to the cross, we have this story about James and John's ambitious request, as we sometimes call it. Then the mother of Zebedee's children came to him with her sons. She said to him, grant that these, my two sons, may sit on your right hand and on your left hand in your kingdom. And Jesus looks at James and John. What do you want? He said, yeah, that's true. Grant us that we may sit on your right hand and on your left hand in your glory, in your kingdom, in your glory, because we know that once Messiah comes, this is the end times. We're kind of like at the end of the world and everything's going to be great. There's going to be paradise and we would like to be on your right hand and on your left hand in paradise. And that's what their request is. They don't realize, wait a minute here, you have to account for 7 years of catastrophe before anybody sits on my right hand and left hand. In Luke 22, 21, it's the same thing. This is on the Last Supper, right before Jesus goes to the cross the next day. Jesus says, behold, the hand of him, Judas, who betrays me, is with me on the table. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was who should do this thing, who's going to betray the Lord. In verse 24, and there's also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. In verse 28, Jesus says, you are the ones who have continued with me in my temptations. You disciples are great. In verse 29, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So that's what they're looking for. And they've been disputing, you know, who's he going to choose tonight to be with him in his glory, in his kingdom, on his right hand and left? Who's going to be great? And the Lord has not mentioned. They will indeed be in his kingdom in a prominent place. But they haven't been thinking about Daniel's 70th week. 7 years of the Lord's absence and catastrophe. And they're not even thinking about it. So they were so shocked when Messiah was cut off. And they weren't braced for 7 years of catastrophe, or, as it's turned out, longer than seven. One more time in Acts chapter 1. Jesus is now ready to ascend into heaven and leave us after his resurrection. And the disciples gather to him. And they say, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the time. It's like, now, Lord, you know, Daniel's 69th week, Messiah's cut off. It's time, right? This is it. Paradise. We're all going to live happily ever after. No more sins. The nice guys don't finish last. It's great. This is it, right? Lord, now you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel. And the Lord doesn't say, you know, that's such a silly idea. I'll never do that. He says, I'm not going to tell you when. And so there had always been this 7 year period of catastrophe that was prophesied between the crucifixion and the world conquest of Messiah. But everybody kept forgetting about it. They did not give Daniel the credit that he deserved. Our text continues, verse 27. And he, that's the Antichrist, the prince that shall come, he shall confirm the covenant. This is a diplomatic treaty with the Israelite nation. He'll confirm the covenant with Daniel's people, with many of Daniel's people, for 1 week, the 7 year block of time. And in the midst of that week, at 3.5 years into this treaty, he shall cause the sacrifice and the offering to cease. The temple that has been rebuilt in Jerusalem as part of the treaty is now going to be turned into a pagan headquarters. He'll cause the sacrifice and the offering to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, that's the expansion of idolatry, he'll make it a ruin, desolate, destroyed. Even until the consummation, that's the conclusion, until the conclusion of the whole 490 years. And until that which is determined shall be poured out upon the people who are ruined. When Jesus was talking about this in the middle of the week, there will be this this overspreading of abominations, the expansion. He was talking about that. We just read that in our text, Matthew 24, remember, tell us, what should be the sign of your coming, the end of the world? And Jesus said, famines, disease, earthquakes in various places are the beginning of sorrows. But when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, run, flee to the mountains. All right. Well, Jesus said the abomination of desolation is future, even to his time. Daniel wasn't talking about things that took place before Jesus was born. Daniel was talking about something that took place future, even to the time when Jesus was preaching in Matthew 24. Jesus thought that the abomination of desolation is future. The abomination of desolation, you don't use that term. So, you know, what is that all about? Abomination is a shorthand term in the Old Testament for idols, for the demon spirits that stand behind the idols. So, for example, Molech, the idol god, was called the abomination of the Ammonites. And Chemosh was the abomination of the Moabites. And Ashtaroth was the abomination of the Zidonians. So if you just say something is an abomination, you might be talking about an idol, because that was common shorthand in Old Testament times. So we're talking about the abomination of desolation. There's going to be this idol, this pagan god, who causes desolation. Desolation is destruction and ruin. So Jesus says that is still future. Now we have to bear in mind that in chapter 11, when we study chapter 11, Daniel said there was going to be an abomination of desolation when Antiochus attacked Israel in 168 BC. So there was an abomination of desolation that was history to Jesus. And that was an abomination of desolation. But the bigger, the ultimate abomination of desolation, the ultimate idol, evil spirit that causes such destruction, that was supposed to come in the future. And by the way, you see that that's the case when you're reading Daniel chapter 12, which we'll come to in a couple of weeks. And there is a future abomination of desolation that Jesus is referring to, as well as the past one by Antiochus. So you kind of have to sort through that a little bit, too. There was indeed an abomination of desolation in 168 BC, before Jesus was ever born. But the ultimate one is coming in the future. Jesus was not wrong to say that the abomination of desolation was coming in the future, the end times. Some people say Jesus was just wrong. It was all about Antiochus and Jesus was just wrong. Never say that. Never bet against the Bible. Never argue that what happened at the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, because Jesus said, you know, one stone of the temple will not be stacked upon another. And they'll say, well, that must be the end of the world. So some people have concluded wrongly that the end of the world was 70 AD, and that's the only tribulation that we'll ever see. That was the only end times that we'll ever see. That's not correct either, is it? We're not going to talk about that. So in conclusion, I hope you're starting to get the feel of this, because we've seen it over and over. On the left-hand side of this slide in the red box, you see what has knocked us off track as we study Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy is that the 70 weeks were all perfectly successive. You know, it was week one, followed by week two, followed by week three, to get to 483 years. And then Messiah is cut off, and all makes perfect sense. And then as soon as we get past that, why are we talking about the end times? Because the tribulation did not happen from 32 to 39. Why are we talking about this? We realized, oh, there's a gap. And as it turned out, there wasn't just a gap of 7 years hardship between Messiah's crucifixion and his paradise, because the Lord inserted what we've been calling the mystery church age of grace. Just a few months after Jesus' ascension, God said, you know what? We're not going to finish this in 7 years. We're going to insert a mystery church age that was never talked about by Daniel or anybody else. And we're going to let a whole bunch of Gentiles become Christians real fast here. And we're going to do something a little bit different. So he inserted this and made this gap, not 7 years between the crucifixion and the tribulation or paradise, not 7 years, but now 2,000 years and counting, think, oh man, that made Daniel 9 so hard to understand. You know, it's blowing our minds. We don't even know what to do with this anymore. But we saw it in chapter 2, right? The image. Remember, we have Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and then there's this gap between the image's legs, his ankles, and his feet, 2,000 years. Like, well, you know, the stone was supposed to come and bash him on his feet and blow the whole thing to dust. And that hasn't happened yet. So, yeah, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, everything's, you know, working so well. When did the stone hit the feet? Like, well, we didn't see that. 2,000 years now, and it hasn't happened because the Lord has dropped inside this gap, a 2,000-year mystery church age of grace. And we saw it in chapter 7. This time we go from the bottom up. Babylon, the lion, Medo-Persia, the bear, Greece, the leopard with wings, and Rome, the dragon. And then all this talk about the horns on the dragon. And it hasn't happened yet. The horns on the dragon were supposed to lead us to paradise. And that didn't happen. So, once again, gaps. Like, Daniel, would you stop with the gaps? But that's just the way Daniel reads. And it's the way Daniel reads all the time. And if you remember when we were talking about Daniel chapter 7, it's not just Daniel. We saw in Micah, in Psalms, in Zechariah, in Isaiah twice, in Joel, and we even saw it in the Gospel of Luke. These gaps are everywhere because the Lord has inserted the mystery church age of grace, which is now 2,000 years long and counting. So here's how we finish this discussion of Daniel chapter 9. We know that there's an enormously important and catastrophic 7-year block of time that must occur between Messiah's crucifixion and his messianic paradise. As with all the other 69 weeks in Daniel's prophecy, the 70th week, the last 7-year period, is especially focused on Daniel's people, the Israelites, and Daniel's holy city, Jerusalem. Number 2, the last half of this final 7-year period, the last 3.5 years, is especially important and especially catastrophic. It will be the ultimate expression of the lesser divine judgments that once came on the Israelite race in the days of Antiochus, when there was an abomination of desolation, and in the days of the Roman general Titus, who destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. That is like what's going to take place in the end times, but the ultimate abomination of desolation is still future, even to us. The third point. Any Bible reader, would have naturally concluded that Daniel's 70th week would have followed directly on the heels of the 69th week without any gap between the 69th and the 70th, same as there was no gap between any of the other weeks. But in a surprising mystery turn of events, just a few months after Jesus' ascension, God unexpectedly inserted the mystery church age of grace between the 69th week and the 70th week tribulation. Like, who knew that God was going to do that? Nobody reading Daniel would ever know. That's why in the New Testament that's called a mystery. And then, last of all, therefore, Jesus did not return with his messianic paradise in 39 AD, as we would have guessed by reading Daniel. Or even he didn't return in 70 AD when they knocked down the temple. It would have been a perfect time to say, it's the end of the world, it's all done. That would have been a very short mystery church age of grace. He could have ended in 70 AD and it would make perfect sense. But here we are 2,000 years later and we're still waiting for the Lord to commence that last 7-year block of time before his paradise. So, what do you think of that? Do you like that? How does that make you feel? You have 3 choices right now. Here are your 3 choices. 1, we could all conclude that Daniel and the Bible are just a lot of bluster and foolishness. I'm not going to let you adjust your definition of week. I'm not going to let you adjust your definition of year. It's just a bunch of bluster and Daniel got it wrong. But what about all those great messianic prophecies and all the other amazing things in the Bible? Number 2. We could all conclude that Bible prophecy is just too cryptic to even bother with. I give up. This is like way too hard. Forget it. I give up. But the other messianic prophecies fulfilled by Jesus are quite plain and awe-inspiring when we read them. So maybe this is awe-inspiring too. So here's your third possibility. We could just resent God for knocking us off track with this surprising insertion of a mystery church age of grace. Like, great, you know, why'd the Lord do that? It makes the 70 weeks prophecy and Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 and all those other gaps in the Old Testament. Makes it so hard to understand. The Lord is just mean and, you know, he shouldn't have done that. But if the Lord didn't insert the mystery church age of grace, you wouldn't have been born. You wouldn't be here. The end of the world could have been 39 AD. Or could have really easily been 70 AD with a very short mystery church age. And you wouldn't have been born. The spark of divine life that came to you in the womb would never have come to you. You would never have been given the opportunity to have everlasting happiness in Christ's kingdom of love. So do you really want to be mad at the Lord for inserting a 2,000-year mystery church age of grace? So yes, I'm with you. I totally get it. 1,000 times yes, God made Bible prophecy hard to understand, hard to calculate by inserting this 2,000-year so far mystery church age of grace that was so mean of him to insert that right between the 69th and 70th week. How dare he do such a thing? That was so mean of him. And yet, if it hadn't been there, we would never have happiness for all eternity. And life is a wonderful thing. And once a person is born, he is one yes away from everlasting happiness with the Lord God forever. So you say, that was so mean of God to just throw us off track with his hard calculations and what he's doing. Yep, it was making Bible prophecy really hard, right? And you and I should thank God every single day of our lives that he did it, because that's why we get to live in a kingdom of love forever. Can we stand and be dismissed with prayer? Father God, we want to thank you for changing the agenda and dropping that mystery church age of grace in there. And you undoubtedly saw us in all of that. And you wanted to give us a chance to be everlastingly happy with you in your kingdom of love. So we want to thank you for the surprise, the mystery church age. And we thank you with all of our hearts and ask that you'll extend it just a few more days, because we have some lost loved ones and we want to get them too. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.